Well, after we've taken a short break in Haggai, we get back to our series, as I said earlier, The King and His Kingdom from the Gospel of Matthew. And we've worked our way up to the start of chapter 8 as we've seen the announcement of the coming king a good while back in chapter 1, his birth, and the beginning of the ministry of Jesus in the early chapters with John the Baptist's message that lined up perfectly with the Messiah's message, Jesus' message, that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And the calling for people to repent. And Jesus began his ministry, of course, we know, after the temptation in the desert from the devil, as the teaching and that he gave in healing people of various demons and diseases earlier in the chapter 3 and 4. But then Jesus laid out the longest teaching portion of the book we've looked at for quite a while. We just finished a while back, the Sermon on the Mount, and we spent numerous months there, even looking at depth at the Lord's Prayer. But Matthew, if you look at this whole gospel in particular, gives a setup to make disciples. It's about discipleship and really the way the book is structured. With its ending, if you know, Matthew 28 being the Great Commission to go and make disciples. And though its main audience originally was Jewish, of course we know, as with the other gospels, the calling extended out beyond to the Gentiles. And we even see the beginnings of that in the text and the miracle stories today. Matthew is structured with five main discourses or units of teaching Jesus gave. The Sermon on the Mount being the first and longest one we looked at, but there are four others. And in the Sermon on the Mount, we saw, of course, what the kingdom of God that's come is all about. True commitment and true faith and true obedience to his word. That's where Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount. Ending the sermon in chapter 7, calling the followers of him to follow him on the narrow way that leads to life, not the broad road that leads to destruction. And calling us to build on the only foundation that stands in the storms. If you remember the end of Matthew 7, and that is the foundation of knowing and obeying his word. Well, Jesus finishes the teaching there at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, and many people follow him. Gospels like Mark, the Gospel of Mark, for example, they center on how the focus needed to be on Jesus' word, not to get caught up in the miracles. And Matthew seems to have a little bit of a different focus, if you notice, having established the solid foundation of Jesus' message through two chapters in the Sermon on the Mount. Now we're going to see pictures of the gospel's power. Jesus' power and the need for faith and obedience to that message that we see here, that are given. Someone said the kingdom is where Jesus rules, and his authority as king is certified by his deeds. And that's Matthew's focus here. So we have the first three of these 10 miracles in chapters 10 to 8 to 10 in the first 17 verses. We're going to be 10 miracles given in chapters 8 to 10. And here in these verses we read three of them. In some ways, it's true that a picture is worth a thousand words, as we've heard that before. And what we see here is Christ's power over sin, and with that, over sickness and all evil. John Legg, in his commentary, said, "The miracles of Jesus picture and illustrate the message Jesus brings. The word for healing here," he said, "is the same for saving or salvation. These physical signs, while they certainly healed them of disease, point us to something even greater, telling us and teaching us much about the salvation," he says, "that Jesus Christ came to bring." So we have these portraits here, these pictures of his power, and they show us, as later Matthew will say from Isaiah 53, that this fulfilled that chapter, that Jesus is the suffering servant of long ago. And so, as one man said, what lies beneath is Jesus' power to heal anything and everything, from leprosy to demon possession. And what we have to realize is that Christ shows his power over all things to show authority and ability to heal, yes, to heal of physical sicknesses, but most of all, get this, as a picture of his power over sin and over death and what it means to come to him by true faith. Because of his great compassion, because of His great willingness to heal and how we should view that great power of the gospel and His victory over sin, what He came to do. See, it's one thing when you think about the Sermon on the Mount, the way it ends, to say we will build on the message of the kingdom. We will take the narrow way, as Jesus said. But do we understand the power of that message which alone saves and heals and cleanses? How do we view our own sins? How do we view the sins and problems of people all around us? Is the great power and compassion and grace of Christ truly changing our hearts? And are we growing to want to know more of that and to want others to know that power that's in Him alone, the one who alone can touch and heal and change lives around us through the gospel? That's what He came to do. The one who alone can heal people's sin and souls at the deepest level, whether near or whether far. Now, again, 8 to 10, I believe, is about discipleship. This whole book, in a way, is. But 8 to 10 especially is wanting to show us what it means to be a disciple. And where do we start? Well, it depends. It all depends on who Jesus is. Who is this Jesus? And this is why Matthew sets out to tell us about the who, Jesus, behind the what of the kingdom and the message. We had the teaching. Now we see the power of this message and who this Jesus is. So the Sermon on the Mount made us face up with the seriousness of the choice we have. That's where the sermon left us. 8 to 10, these chapters follow up on that in context. These chapters face us with the critical question, who is this Jesus we follow? Someone said, the one who has just been shown to be mighty in word is about to be displayed no less as mighty in deed and power. So verses 1 to 7 are going to show us His power to heal. Before verses 18 to 22, we'll see next week, show us the cost of following Him. And then verse 23 of chapter 8 up to about chapter 9, verse 9, is going to show more of His power over sin and over the demonic. And then we're going to see the call and the transformation of Matthew himself, an example of discipleship. And we'll see Jesus' love for all types of people along the way. He changes the lives of tax collectors, women in need, the blind, the dumb, all of these people being outsiders to the Jews and to the kingdom. Swindoll said, we've all, as we think about application of this, we've all faced desperate situations, haven't we, where we know and we feel the lack of ability for change to come. Where we've tried everything to help ourselves or someone else we love. You've loved that person deeply. You've cared for them. You've reached out. You've expended everything you think you can. But he said, some situations we know defy human intervention. We can look and see in these snapshots, these pictures of power, snapshots of our own desperate need. You know, a doctor might have told a person they're terminal. But remember, God's power is limitless. It might be the day in and day out struggle of emotional scars, but we have to remember His God, His power is unfathomable. So these three pictures of His power we see here, the power of His grace and the gospel received by faith, are there to teach us to turn to Jesus, to cling to Jesus. What does that mean? What does that look like? No, He may not decide to deliver us immediately from the physical struggle in this life, or the physical pain, or the sickness, but we have to always remember the miracles are there to show the power of the gospel to overcome sin. There are pictures of that. There are illustrations of that. That He came to deal with our ultimate problem and provide that cure. And we know, as it says there, all of this is fulfilled. Isaiah 53, that by His stripes we're healed, is fulfilled through what Christ came to do. And the Lord may choose to show that power through His personal touch, through a distant word as we see in these stories, or using people who reach out with love when His love has touched their hearts and moved in their lives. Someone said, maybe you're like the leper, sick with sin, with pain, and it feels there's no way out. Remember God's power, Christ's power is awesome. We can't ever think that the need is too extreme for what God can do. In the ultimate sense, we can know His will is to deliver us in Christ and to save us as we turn to Him by true faith. Maybe we can feel like this centurion. We're caring for people that are difficult to reach to help. They seem hopeless. We're worn down from it. We can't stop thinking about them or praying for them, hoping for an answer. Maybe it's a relationship that's broken. You just can't seem to find a way to build a bridge. Maybe it's a family member who desperately needs Christ. They've wandered away, and you can't seem to do anything or say anything that'll help. Well, these stories teach us about true faith in view of His great love and grace and who Jesus is, what He came to do, what it means to trust and follow Him. These stories teach us how the power of Jesus, the power of His grace, matters more than anything. And it has to change our lives. If we're Christians, it is. As we follow Him and obey Him, and as we reach out with His love, as we respond with service and kindness. So we have to take those needs to the Lord. We have to turn to the Lord, even when we feel unworthy, as we often will, and we are. Even when we feel we're distant or others are distant from God, we can learn to leave it with the Lord and lean on the Lord and trust in Him. So as we look at this, we begin to look at it, I want us to think, what do we learn through these pictures of the power of His grace and who He is about learning to lean on Him and love others through Him and receive by true faith His grace and respond to His amazing grace? What do we learn through this untouchable leper, this unacceptable Gentile soldier, and this unprofitable woman? Well, number one, verses 1-4, the first application is we've got to experience salvation through faith. It's an experience. The first picture Matthew gives us of the gospel's power through faith teaches us about the experience of salvation through faith that Jesus Christ alone can bring. Here we see the picture of salvation through faith in this leper, first of all, don't we? That comes to Jesus. And what we see is that once Jesus was done teaching, He came down off the mountain and many followed Him. But among all those followers, there was one who stood out. And the thing was, the man, definitely this man, the leper, was one who already stood out in the worst way. Leprosy, you know, probably about it, was a disease similar, or at least the way HIV and AIDS used to be seen and in years past, a dreaded disease. Leprosy was contagious, a skin disease that not only affected a person's skin, the color of the skin, the texture, the odor, it slowly destroyed the person's nerves and their sense of pain. So lepers would often lose the tips of their fingers and their toes because they couldn't feel the weight of a heavy object or a sharp knife. And leprosy was very contagious. It was a disease that caused people to avoid them so that they wouldn't catch it, the physical sickness. But the Jewish people also realized this disease, according to Levitical law, made the person unclean. So there was social ostracization that came with this disease. Lepers couldn't live in the community. They were on the outside. Jesus will heal him, we know. But it's important for us to pause and realize that this man's disease is given as a picture of the depths of our sin, of sin's great disease, and the eventual result of that disease, sin, being death, and how sin separates one from God, man from God. What do we learn here about true faith and the power of God's grace alone to save us? Well, number one here, the power of salvation shows us the importance of trust. Understanding what real faith is and trust. Behold, a leper, it says, verse 1, came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, what's amazing about this, first of all, out of this crowd, it is this one, the leper, who is sick and without hope and without friends, who is looked down upon and ostracized socially, considered unclean, that stands out in the wrong way, he pictures what receiving grace through faith the right way is all about. The one who stands out as an example of true faith, who pictures the power of God's salvation working through real faith. You can imagine him, can't you, coming through the crowd, shouting, "Unclean, unclean." Others probably saying, "Get out of the way. Unclean." There he is. But this leper didn't care, because he knew what he needed, and the only one who could give it to him if he only would. What a picture of salvation. Matthew uses this worst of diseases then, leprosy, to picture our deplorable state in sin. What it looks like for God to save lost sinners. What faith really is about and looks like. Jesus earlier had said, there will be those who call Jesus Lord, Lord, and will not enter the kingdom. And there can be many people around Jesus, as there were in this crowd, you know, many in the crowd. There can be many people all around the things of Jesus, even in churches today, and say that they're Christians, who do not come in true humility and faith, truly understanding the state of their own sinful condition, the seriousness of their sickness in sin, and who never really call out to him. There can be those who appear to follow along as his disciples, but they never draw near to him, regardless of what others think, regardless of how they might appear, for them to get real with God. Some, because of image, will hide their own shame, their own condition in sin, and never call out to Christ, go along with the crowds, but never call for him to save them, but not this leper. It reminds me of the parable Jesus told in Luke 18, one of them, of a tax collector and a Pharisee, both going to the temple to worship. And the Pharisee only talked about himself, remember? Never really worshiping God. Oh, I'm here, I do this, I do that, blah, blah, blah. But the tax collector, the hated man, beat his chest and cried out, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus said, that man, not the Pharisee, went home justified. What does it mean for you to be saved? For others you want to reach out to that you know to be saved. I don't want anyone to miss this crucial core truth. God doesn't want us to miss it. Of the power of salvation by faith. So that somehow, even in the crowds, they might miss and not experience what salvation is. O'Donnell said in his commentary, his condition was so deplorable, this leper, but his faith was so commendable. What do we learn about true faith that alone saves? The true faith. Well, quite simply here, the leper came to Jesus. He heard about him, right? The word had spread. And though his disease made him ostracized and looked down upon, not to want to go out in crowds and hated, it was so devastating to himself, so deplorable to others, he came to Jesus personally. Now, we know God has to bring that in a human heart, that gift of faith. But personal faith in Jesus, knowing our sin, knowing God's holiness, and Jesus' love, his work to save, and coming to him is crucial. But look at the leper's position here. The leper comes not face to face. What does he do? Face to foot. The feet of Jesus. Bowing humbly in worship before Jesus, he kneels before him, verse 2 says, and he calls Jesus Lord. And we know Romans 10 says, when a person believes in Jesus Christ in their heart, that Jesus is Lord, they'll be saved, that he died and he rose. But the reality of his faith is seen in what the leper says next. You notice this? Not if you can make me clean, but Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. It's not a matter of power, but willingness. Lord, if you will, you can. And notice the balance in his faith. There is great confidence in Jesus. You can heal me. But there is great humility, Lord, only if you will. In other words, he knows the seriousness of his sickness. It's a picture of our sin and of his sin as well. And he knows the hopelessness of it and just how much he needs Jesus' help alone. And he knows Jesus alone can heal him if he will. As one man said, there's absolute trust mixed with absolute poverty of spirit. And that's faith. This is what being a Christian is all about. Knowing we are like that leper in our own sin. It has to be personal for us. Our sin has deformed us, divided us from God and others. Our sin has made us destined for death, deplorable in God's sight, sick, and dying. But the good news is Jesus is in the crowd. And he's there. True faith involves great humility before God, childlike faith, yet knowing Jesus is able through what he would come to do to die and pay for sin and rise and completely change our lives. Now, I remember one time reading a story about this duck that had been shot somehow to where it still survived, and this arrow remained stuck in the duck, and it just would go around wherever it was in that park and just was this tourist attraction. And sometimes people are like that in their sin. They don't want to come to Jesus, the only one that can heal them. Number two thing we see here is the power of salvation shows us the power of transformation Christ brings through his touch. Look at verse 3 there. His grace, the transformation. There's trust, there's transformation through his touch. Jesus put out his hand and he touched him and he said, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. Isn't this incredible? This leper probably, think about it, he probably had no one touch him for years. Can you imagine that? Going for years, 5 years, 10 years, no handshakes, no hugs, not even a pat on the back. He was too contagious. He was unclean. But Jesus put out his hand and touched him. And Jesus demonstrates who he is in salvation, why he came as he does this healing. Luke tells us that he came to seek and save the lost. He came to call not the healthy, but the sick. Jesus came from heaven to enter into our realm of sin, to identify with us. And God initiates this. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And Jesus comes to take on our disease of sin. He comes as a human, yet he never catches that disease. He comes to touch us, to identify with us, to live perfectly as a human, trusting God the Father, and then dying in our place to set us free from our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin for us, that we might, through faith in him, become the righteousness of God." See, according to Leviticus, understand this, Jesus became unclean, according to Levitical law, the moment he touched this man. Yet what happens? By his healing touch, it's as if, as one man said, he transcends the law without abolishing the law. He came to fulfill the law. Jesus' touch of this man, this leper, doesn't make Jesus unclean, but it makes the leper clean. Jesus is picturing our salvation and its transformation as we trust what faith is all about. God's grace, God's touch. Jesus touching this leper shows how he was willing to take on the impurities of this leper to heal him. But that's pointing to the cross, because that's exactly what he came to do by living in this world and dying on the cross. The point was, God gave him the gift of faith to humbly believe this man. And he says, "If you're willing, you can heal me." But only God could save him. God uses our faith, but it is Jesus alone who can heal him by touching him. And that touch of grace is a picture of God's salvation by grace through faith alone. And that leads me to the third thing with this. The power of salvation involves taking the next steps of obedience in response to the gospel of God's grace. Jesus touches this leper with compassionate grace. Then he gives the command to the leper's body, be clean. And what happened? It obeyed, of course. The leper was healed. And it's a picture of what happens when God saves us by faith through the gospel. We're forgiven completely, justified by faith, set free from sin's penalty. The power of sin is broken. We become new men and new women, new creations in Jesus Christ. We don't know what this looked like. We can imagine. Did fingers come back of this man when he's healed? Wounds instantly healed? He smelled better? Looked different? It had to be incredible. But it was gone. Have you had this experience spiritually? Where people exclaim about your life, or people you know, he or she was once blind, but now they see. That's what God does. Where did they put my son, you might say, or my friend? They've changed so much. Have you seen the power of God's salvation at work in yourself and in others? Well, not only did the leprosy obey, but now this healed man was called to obey Jesus also. You see that? Jesus calls him to keep it quiet at this point, but to do what the law is called for. And I believe Jesus was saying, remember, I've come, Jesus said, to fulfill the law. I've come to forgive, to set free, but never go against God's law. And this man's healing was a picture of the fulfillment Jesus brought. So what does Jesus have him do? He has him go and do the normal thing, go to the priest to offer a sacrifice and worship, which was, if you look in the Old Testament, two birds. One sacrificed on the altar, the blood sprinkled from that sacrifice on the worshiper, and the other kept alive and set free to show what the sacrifice meant, to show the freedom and forgiveness. The pictures are of the power of God's grace, God's forgiveness, even through that. But what Jesus wanted, I think, was this man and others to see that what he came to do fit perfectly with the Old Testament. But he fulfilled it. Someone said, Jesus said, you've shown faith in me, now I want you to obey me, he said to the man. And to obey me is to obey God's word. I've come to establish a new kingdom, but not a novel one. Not a different one. Yes, after the resurrection, we know the Levitical laws would be fulfilled. But not yet. Even those rituals at that point testified that someone greater than Moses and Abraham had come. So an application today with this, we come to know His grace, but this doesn't change the fact, I hope you know, that we live out our lives faithfully where God puts us. In the work we do, in the schools we attend, in the areas we serve, in the relationships we have, so that as we are faithful in that, it testifies to the powerful change that the gospel has brought and is bringing into our lives. Christ doesn't make us weird, different, better, but in a godly way. So how do people see our salvation working through us? Are we growing in faith? Are we responding, taking the next steps? I like what this guy Bruner in his commentary on Matthew said. Jesus will not storm Israel with his messianic claims. Instead, he would knock quietly at its door, leper by leper, life by life, little by little, the power of the gospel changing people's lives. I like this saying that I found not too long ago. It says, when I say I'm a Christian, I'm not shouting that I have perfect living. I'm whispering I was lost and now I'm found and forgiven. When I say I'm a Christian, I don't speak of this with pride. I'm confessing that I stumble and I need Christ to be my guide. When I say I'm a Christian, I'm not trying to be strong on my own. I'm professing I'm weak and I need His grace and strength to carry on. And when I say I'm a Christian, I'm not bragging of success. I'm admitting I failed and I need Christ to clean up all my mess. When I say I'm a Christian, I'm not holier than thou. I'm just a simple sinner who received God's grace somehow. And that leads me to the next thing here. As we look at this one more story here in verse 5 to 13, we've got to expect surprises. I think we see the second picture Matthew gives us as we'll look at this miracle and close today of the gospel's power through faith teaches us to expect surprise when it comes to true faith. God will do above and beyond, Ephesians 3 says, what we think or we ask or what we imagine. It's a bit like the story of these men fishing, and one was more experienced, you know, than the other one. And the inexperienced fisherman kept throwing all the fish back, or certain ones he would throw back in the water. And the experienced fisherman said, "Well, what are you doing with all those fish?" And the new guy said, "Well, yeah, I caught them, but, you know, my frying pan is too small." We need to get bigger pans, don't we, sometimes? And here we see the picture of salvation through faith in this centurion soldier that comes to Jesus for help for his slave. And Jesus has gone at this point about 30 minutes in travel from what became the base of his ministry, you may know, Capernaum. And now this soldier, this centurion, comes to Jesus seeking not help for himself, but for his servant who's paralyzed. Matthew, which is focused originally on a Jewish audience, is also showing Jesus' focus on the message spreading to the Gentiles all over the earth. But even here in Capernaum, we see the faith of a Gentile soldier who comes out of concern for his slave, trusting in Jesus. Jesus calling this Gentile soldier's faith greater than anything he had seen in all of the Israelite nation. See, as we grow in true faith, in the true gospel, in the power of God's grace, there are great surprises. God does above and beyond what we think or ask. What are some things we see here, we learn from the faith of this centurion as we expect surprises? Surprise number one, true faith starts with the need. And let me explain that. A centurion came to him pleading with him. It starts with need. This centurion, he was the captain's guard. He was over about 100 men. That's why he was called a centurion. Of a group of about 6,000 Roman soldiers, he had charge over about 100. This is a tough man's man who comes to Jesus. And this is a man, this soldier, who had power and wealth, coming to one Jesus who would later say he had nowhere to lay his head. But this centurion came based on his need. His servant was sick, paralyzed. The issue in his mind doesn't seem to be about his nationality. Because it was very odd and a no-no that a Gentile would come to a Jewish rabbi. Being a centurion meant that he was not only a Gentile, though, not of God's people. He was also part of the Roman military. They oppressed the Jews many times, we know, and the people of God. But he doesn't come based on his identity, the right race, the right group, but solely in humility and based on his need, believing Jesus is the one who can heal his servant. And that's a picture of grace. What it means to believe. We come not based on our heritage, our knowledge, or anything we bring or what we've done wrong, but based on our need and grace. Surprise two, true faith sees what really matters. He comes saying, "Lord." And he says, "Lord," another time. Did you notice how he sees what matters here? This is the Lord. This is Jesus. And remember, this centurion who called, he would call Caesar Lord. But he calls Jesus Lord. Surprise number three. True faith shows compassion towards others. "My servant," he says, "is lying at home, paralyzed, tormented." This third surprise of this man's faith is the incredible compassion he shows, trusting the Lord, going to the Lord for healing, not for himself, but for his servant. This centurion, remember, has great power. And in the Roman world, the average slave owner would switch slaves left and right. And when one died, they'd get another one. Slaves and servants were treated often like animals, with no rights. And the word for servant here is the word for a young man. This is probably a young servant, a slave, maybe the son of one of his servants that's grown up and he's sick. He's paralyzed. Yet the centurion goes to Jesus to heal him if he will. And you say, what's the big deal? The big deal is God's working in his life already before he goes and he asks for Jesus to heal his servant. The point is, this soldier comes based on need because of who Jesus is, the Lord. And he comes out of a faith that's grounded in love. Someone said the Lord healed the heart of the centurion before he brought the servant to Jesus to be healed. The centurion would rather humble himself and find help for his slave than just let him die, like so many would and normally would, just buy another slave. Why? Because true faith, get this, is based in Christ's love. It's based in His person as Lord, His power to bring change. And it focuses on what matters, and it shows compassion. True faith responds in love for others and serving others, because we know what God alone can do, Christ can do. Galatians 5:6 says the only thing that counts is faith working itself out in love. How about surprise number four? True faith surrenders to God's will and God's grace. Jesus said, verse 7, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. See, the fourth surprise that Jesus responds to here, that he responds to his request, telling him he will come and he'll heal the servant. That's a surprise, because Jesus is going to go to this Gentile's house. He's going to find him. Jesus extends grace. Jesus doesn't say, well, let me look at him. Let me see if it's the right thing to do or if I can do it. There is no doubt that he can do it. And he will cross over barriers to heal this Gentile servant, the servant of the soldier. Faith is at work in this centurion who's seeking help from Jesus by his grace for this servant, and Jesus responds. And Jesus says, I will come to you and heal him. But what happens? The centurion thinks of what this will really mean. For one thing, it was a no-no for a Jew to enter in a Gentile's house. But Jesus will come. As this man looks to him, but this man won't let Jesus come under his roof. He says, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my home. But think, here is a Roman centurion who has money and wealth and power and a household of slaves probably, yet he cares about this one slave because God's working in him. And Jesus wants to heal him. And he knows, though he has all the power and authority, that this man, Jesus, this teacher, who would say later, has no place to lay his head, he's unworthy to have that poor teacher, Jesus, into his home. You could think about it like today, if the King of England somehow was going to come and stay in your house for a week, you might be honored at first, but then you'd realize there's no way. It doesn't matter how nice my home is, how well I have it cleaned up, I'm not going to feel worthy to have that person there of royalty. How much greater is that true of Jesus? But yet this centurion sees it with Jesus. Let me ask you, how do you see Jesus? Do you see that regardless of what the world thinks about him, he is the King? He is the Savior. And yet he loves you, and he'll come, is coming to this world, coming to your life to save you and give you grace. Do you see how unworthy that is, you are for that, but yet he's come to do that? How do you see him? Do you see that regardless of what the world thinks, he is the Savior? See, the point is, true faith surrenders in humility to God's amazing grace, his love that would come to us, that he would want a relationship with us, that he would answer us. And it has great humility and yet surrender in faith to God's will and God's grace. That's faith. Surprise five, true faith seeks Christ to do the impossible. But only speak a word, he said, verse 8, my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, the centurion said, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. True faith seeks Christ to do the impossible. Even though the centurion knows the need and he acts out of love, he knows he's unworthy, he still seeks God, Jesus, to act. He knows only Christ's word is needed. He knows Jesus doesn't have to come. He can say the word if he only will, and his servant will be healed. And we know that's what happens. This centurion had leaders above him and leaders below him. That's what he's saying here. He knew the power of authority that he had received and that he also gave out orders. And he applies that in a much greater way to Jesus. He's saying, I know you, Jesus, are from God. And I know that you have the authority of God, that what you say is backed by God the Father. And all you have to do is say the word, and it will travel across thousands of kilometers if needed. And if you're willing, I know you can heal him. So faith seeks the impossible because we come to the God that we love. And finally, it stays humble. Surprise six, true faith stays humble, focusing on the power of the gospel in our own lives and others and throughout the whole world. You know, Billy Graham once said that when he gets to heaven, the great evangelist, he said he'd be amazed about the people that are not there that he thought would be there, about some of the people that are there that he would have never thought would be there, but most of all, he'll be surprised that he's there at all. He's humble. Amazed. And that's a point of what I think Jesus is saying here and getting across. Jesus heard this and he marveled. He said to those who followed him, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I seen this faith. Such faith. Why? Well, why did Jesus marvel? Because this is a Gentile expressing this, first of all. His faith is humble and it's rooted in the authority that God gave Jesus to heal. Jesus is God, the Son of God. He sees that. And probably because though he's a Gentile, his faith exhibited the key elements of faith. Humility and surrender and love for others. A knowledge of God and belief in what God can do. And he had an unlimited confidence, it seemed, in what Jesus could do. You think about it, contrasting to the Pharisees. They are arguing about Jesus' authority. And here this Gentile is trusting him. What Jesus is showing, as one man said, his disciples, who were Jews themselves, they hadn't even shown the kind of sincerity of faith that this Gentile centurion soldier was showing. And they could learn from him. Jesus talks about hell here as well. If you notice, there'll be many who think they are sons of the kingdom, and they'll be cast out in darkness. He's driving home as this gospel continues on that real faith and trusting in who he is and what he came to do cuts across lines. And salvation comes by grace through faith to those that believe in the Savior and come into the kingdom. And we will be surprised one day perhaps about who is there and who's not. But we don't need to be unaware of what that real faith is right now. It's about Christ. It's about his grace. It's about humility and looking to him and the great God who has the power to do awesome things, because that's who he is and that's what he came to do. Now let's turn to the Lord now as we close. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you and we're thankful that if we are believers in Christ today, we know that we're saved by grace through faith and nothing in ourselves, no reason do we have to boast. And even the faith we have is a gift. And Lord, we're thankful for these pictures of your power and your grace and these miracles. Lord, we know we'll see other ones through this gospel, but we know that they are given to teach us about following you, about discipleship, about growing in true faith. That it's not just a mental exercise, Lord God. Certainly we grow, and as I've heard said before, 80% of the Christian life is from the neck up. But Lord, it involves our hearts. It involves our lives. It is an experience of your power and your grace as we trust you. And Lord, we look to you and we walk in faith based on who you are and who you've revealed yourself to be in the gospel. Help us to grow as your disciples who experience your grace and expect your work at hand, Lord. Even when it's surprising, Father, as we see you using us and we see the gospel changing lives. Continue to do your work on us, Lord. We pray if there's anyone that doesn't know the Savior today, they might come to trust in the only one who can heal them of their ultimate sickness and disease, of their sin, Lord, who came and died on the cross, Jesus Christ, that they'll look to him, and we pray in his name. Amen.